Good morning. It's the day the Lord hath made. You have sung so well. You have sung, beautiful. Thank you. I honor you. And the sounds that you made, and heaven listened to you on Butternut Street today on this Sunday morning. I bless all of you. How many of you have the word in your hand? How many of you have a word? I went and got one. Got a word. Show me your word. Show me your word. Linda's got her Bible there. Hey, Linda, look who's getting, Brian's got the same Bible. You got. Yeah. Put your Bible up, or put your phone up. I'll take your phone. That'll be fine. Your heart's right. I know that. Your heart's right. Stand to your feet, if you would. Let's make our affirmation that began our year and will continue until I hear the sound, but I haven't heard it yet, so we do it. Ready? Put it up, and we're making the affirmation about this book. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Say it loud again. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody say it loud.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Today I want to talk about missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. I was going to call it Don't Want to Miss a Thing. If you're from the 70s, you said, you heard on your radio, don't want to close my eyes. I don't want to fall asleep because I'd miss you, baby. I don't want to miss a thing because even when I dream of you, the sweetest dream will never do. I'll still miss you, baby. I don't want to miss a thing. Sing that to your girl and things will pick up in your house. I'll tell you that right now. But I want to talk a little bit deeper than just that about the life's missed moments, missed moments. How many of you ever look back at something and say, man, I missed that moment there. I should have said something there, or I didn't get to do that, or I had an opportunity to do this or do this, and I didn't. The missed moments are something, and it's really a key in our life that we talk to God, and we say, what's the word of God right now? What's the word of God for us? Have you ever missed a plane? I have. Some of you maybe miss a train, maybe you miss a program, maybe you miss something else, or you come. I've gone to places and showed up at places, and my reservation was for another day. One Saturday a few years ago, on Saturday afternoon, Linda and I were eating lunch, and all of a sudden the phone rang, and it was a friend of mine, and he was coming to speak for us. I said, hey man, how are you? We're sure excited about it. And I said, what do you? Well, I've been at the airport for a while. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm coming. I said, that's next week. He had flown in the wrong weekend. And you don't want to miss a moment. You don't want to miss a moment. But even deeper, though, some of us have regrets even for missed moments. The frenzy of today, we want to cram everything we can cram into a moment. We don't want to be bored. That's the big thing right now. We don't want to be bored. We don't want to be bored. How did you ever get along with just three TV channels? How did you? We don't want to be bored right now. We've got so many things. I have a satellite. I have an Apple TV, and I still can't find something to watch. I can't find something to watch. It's like the guy said, I wonder what my parents did to fight all the boredom before the internet. So I asked my 18 brothers and sisters, and they don't know either, he said. We saw the attitude of our city this week that they didn't want to miss a thing. They had to run them off the street at midnight. It's over. Go home. They didn't want to miss a thing. Didn't want to miss a thing. But I need to encourage you, beware of the moments that you seek the most. There's some things we should miss. Here's what I'm convinced of when I was writing this. This is part one of part three parts, but this will be every time. Here's what I'm convinced of. Listen to this. Every message, every sermon, every song, every encouragement, every scripture, in all of this, God is speaking, and he's saying the same thing. Don't miss your moment. In every scripture, it's there. In every song, it's there. The concept of don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. God has many moments available for us. But our walk from day one, it began as a now walk, but it also, our daily, our new walk now was don't miss a moment walk. The word of the Lord is wake up. Don't miss your moment. But where does it start? It starts by not missing the word of God. It starts by not missing the word of God in our lives. Don't think of experience, think of the word first, because that is the foundation. It is not forsaking our worshiping together. My friend David Crank in Faith Church in Missouri says it this way: if you don't seek God's house, the enemy will be after your house. Boom. Kind of tough, isn't it? But it's true. In all the other moments of our life, that might be fun, but it's most important that we do not miss the God moments for us. The God moments for us. Is he speaking to us? I might say something about that in a minute. There's so much about this encounter I'm going to read right now that could be written of today. You see it. Acts chapter 24, verse 1. I'm in the NIV. I'm only going to read verse 1, and then we're going to start moving in other areas. It opens by making the statement, 5 days later. Now stop right there. If you spend time this afternoon, go back and look at chapter 22. Go look at chapter 23. There's an ongoing thing where Paul is being nonstop harassed. He's being held. He's being let go. He's being threatened in chapter 22, chapter 23, and 24. And it says 5 days later. So in other words, as if to say it is an ongoing thing. Because, by the way, the harassment to make us miss our moment never stops. You may think, I had somebody saying, I'm on vacation. I don't have to go. I don't have to read my Bible. I'm going to tell you something. You think the devil says I can punch out at Saturday morning, I'm going to take the day off? No. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders, these are leaders, and a lawyer. Uh-oh, they're always there. One call does it all, right? And they brought charges against Paul before the governor. Now, this was the ones who been not persecute, but begin to prosecute the Jews. It had stepped up now. It's like in the world we're living today. Now, notice in verse number 5 now, they start speaking. Somebody said, by the way, truth doesn't matter anymore to our world out there. Well, if they just heard the truth. They've heard the truth. Don't you know that, man, if I could have just seen Jesus, that wouldn't have been, over 500 people saw him risen. Over 500, but only 120 had the wherewithal to even stick with it and to stay with him when the Holy Spirit was poured out there. It just dwindled away. That's human nature there. They're not ready for their moment, so to speak. So, and they don't think any, I look at TV sometimes, and they stand there, and that little girl stands there, you know, and the little perky thing, and she's standing there, and she just say stuff that ain't true. But it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them right now. And it said, we have found this man to be a troublemaker. Whose words were those? Their words. In other words, we see that in media today. They plant the word. They are troublemakers. And the clueless and the undiscerning go, yeah, they're troublemakers. They said that. They said, they're trouble. No. Out of the gate, the line starts. We have found this man to be a troublemaker. He stirs up riots among the Jews all over the world. Does this sound familiar today, the mindset? He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Also, here's another thing. Here's a name that they gave it. That when the way they delivered the concept of the Nazarene sect, it was almost nasty the way it stuck in their throat, so to speak. It was the Christians, those people there. They're haters. They're full of all the phobias right now. They're awful people, and it said, and he even tried to desecrate the temple. They probably got that stained glass voice when they said that sentence. So we seized him. That makes sense. You got a troublemaker. He's desecrating your thing. Arrest that sucker. He said, we seized. But none of it is true. But how typical is it of today? What tells us man doesn't change? But God's word never changes. Verse number 8. By examining him yourself. Now there's a case going on. And he's standing. He hadn't said anything yet. And notice they're planning the affirmative thing here, and we all know that we are well-meaning people. We are enlightened people. We are, and the way, and by examining him yourself, you too will be able to learn the truth. Now again, you see the manipulative control of thought and reason there. And to the undiscerning, they buy it every time. To learn the truth about all these charges we're bringing against him. And so what happens is this mob mentality, the other Jews joined in the accusation. Do you see that right now? People lining up ready to join the parade to accuse, to demean, to discredit. Take them down, arrest them. You know, you see it in school board meetings and things going on right now. Somebody said the other day, I'm very well educated, and those parents are not. And so I think we ought to be vetting those parents, and we should be making those decisions for those children. I got the quote. I saw it. They joined in the accusation. And I said, yeah, it's true. It's true. By the way, mob mentality, you see it in the streets. Mob mentality is the carnal instinct. Okay? Let me give you a loving thing, especially if you're younger in the room today. Beware. Every one of us, especially younger ones who want to be accepted, love, and to feel a part about something, we're always susceptible to the pull of a mob mindset. Okay? Now, here's what you need to know. The Holy Spirit inhabits individuals. The devil moves in crowds. You got that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks in an individual. Okay? The Holy Spirit is in an individual, and there have been times that they would be very easy if my radar's not on. I might jump in and join this type thing, but something inside of me pulls me. It's that still small voice. It's that pilot light that is still on the inside right now. All right, let's look at verse 10. So when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. Now notice Paul is honorable. He's respectful, but Paul is going to be bold. I don't know if I'd I'd have been cutting these people off when they were lying. I'd be going, nah. That's just the way we are. But he waited, and Paul said, and here's what he's notice the demeanor. He said, I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, and I'm so glad that I can make my defense before you today. And notice he used there, and then I'm going to just summarize what goes on for the next few verses. He actually says to him, he says, do you know that you can actually verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to worship, he said. My accusers did not find me, he said. Now, he's refuting them, and he's laying out his case. My accusers, when they found me up there, I wasn't doing these things. I wasn't stirring up the crowd. And he actually says to him in verse 13, he said, I can't, and they can't prove these charges. But realize this, in the climate of ridicule, are we living in a climate of ridicule today? In the climate of accusation, in the climate of attack, the truth will not always be believed. The truth will not always be cheered. I don't know, I grew up with the mindset when the truth comes, yay, that's the truth, and it will not be received. So here's what he does. He says these things, he lays them out, and he actually follows their script. And he says, you can clearly see and find this out. Then in verse 14, notice what he does. He gives his testimony. Now say, I don't know what to say to somebody. Well, you might not need all the whys and the wherefores. Just give your testimony of what Jesus did for you. Of what happened, of what changed. He said, however. Now when you see that however, he's getting ready to make a transition. He's getting to make a transition, and the Holy Ghost is coming upon him right here in this however mindset. He said, I admit, or in one version it says, I must confess that I do worship the God of our ancestors. Now, again, notice the genius of there. He's speaking of the heritage behind there, but he's going to make a transition that's not just it. There's been a new revealing and a new covenant concept going. He said, I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way. He understood that verbiage. He said, which they call a sect, some kind of little club, some kind of harebrained group, some kind of, you know, you watch TV now, and if there's a crime being committed, the first thing they ask on the detective shows, was he some religious nut? What's he saying? I'm going to tell you, there's less religious nuts doing things in the world right now than there are the other people that are writing that material right now, because they are already planting in the minds just the way the accusers did before the king. And you well know we're not going to put up with it. He's a religious and he's crazy. Well, watch what he says here. This is just genius for all of us. He said, they call us a sect. But he says, here's what I believe. I believe everything. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I love this line. I even underlined it in my notes. He said in verse 15, and I have the same hope. He's throwing a monkey wrench into their argument right now. Anybody who already has a heart toward God is thinking, okay? They're already thinking. I have the same hope in God as these men themselves. He's comparing them. He said, and here's my hope. He said that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous, we believe, and the wicked. Why? Because there'll be a judgment day. Starting to pinch. He said, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. If you don't want to miss God's moment, keep your conscience clear before God and before man right now. That is a good word. No one was better. By the way, when you look at Paul, no one was better equipped to make this argument. He had the secular education. He was one of the brightest guys. He had gone through the whole thing. He knew the arguments before he stepped foot on the ground there. He had been educated in the ways of the ancestors, not only in the old covenant, but in the way the leadership. He knew the government structure. He knew everything. And no one was better equipped to stand in front of them. But notice he did not debate. He did not bait the clinical things with them. He did not debate the procedural things with them. All he said, I believe this. I believe it's the same God, but I believe there's more than what you guys are just talking about today. I think that's great. His testimony is so strong. By the way, the mainstream media did not cover that part of it. There was nobody saying, here's what he said. The news clip was only of him standing there with handcuffs on or tied with ropes tied around, and he's standing there in front of the king, and they made all these accusations, and then he defended himself, and we'll know more. Film at 11. They didn't tell the testimony. By the way, this little story right here will help you when somebody asks, what do you believe? So he continues the story by telling his story. He said, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I mean, I'm reaching out to people. I'm doing things that bless people, and the people of God do that around the world today. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. In other words, I honored my history. I honored the word right there. He said, there was no crowd with me. There was no disturbance. And here's what he said. Then where he gets his voice pitches up just a bit, and he probably looked around the room. But there were some Jews from the province of Asia. He got a little loud in that sentence. Who ought to really be here before you and bring charges if they really have anything against me. You know, when the devil knows he can't answer back, he's going to disappear. Jesus stumbles through the crowd and he deals with the woman that's there in the dust. And he said, where are your accusers? They were gone because the word ran them off. They know how to throw a brick and hide their hand, as the old timers used to say today. They know how to start verbal fires and then run. And even when the truth comes out, it may be on page 27 in the bottom left corner as a retraction. Or how about those who are here should state what crime they found me before I stood before the Sanhedrin? I mean, this is the ruling body. Unless, right, here he comes. Unless it was this one thing that I shouted as I stood in their presence. Really, 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 really. And by the way, there'll always be a real reason. It is really the message. He said, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead. And so I'm on trial before you today because of this. He cut right through the bull right then. He said, I did all those things. They can't point at me. But perhaps if there's anything, it is this one thing. I believe in the resurrection from the dead. And I believe the righteous will be raised from the dead and the unrighteous will be raised from the dead. What happens after that depends on them. Well, you go through the thing, and here's Felix, and he's listening. In fact, the word says that Felix was well acquainted with what was called the way. He was educated. He understood that. In fact, it almost gives you almost like it was a begrudging respect of knowledge, so to speak. It wasn't that he was a follower of it, but at least he knew. He said, you know, I'm not seeing the things they're saying about this guy right here. And it goes on, and he says, I tell you what, there's another commander coming, and when he comes, we'll decide your case then. By the way, so he's kicking the can of worms going down. And by the way, he said when the commander Lysias comes back, there is nothing else in scriptures that actually said that he actually sent for him. So this could have been a diversion. This could have been a delay, hoping that it would dissipate so he wouldn't have to do anything, very similar to what happened in the Barabbas situation in Jesus, that sort of thing, hoping that it would go away. So he ordered the centurion, it says in one of the verses, to keep Paul under guard. But I think it's in verse 23. He said, keep him under guard, but give him some extra special privileges. This lets me know that he wasn't ready to pull the trigger, not fully believing, but he was trapped in a situation where he felt he should tap dance and act in front of them. He says, in other words, give him some privileges there. Don't throw him in with the general population. So there's a quasi understanding or quasi respect going on right here. Give him some freedom. Permit his friends to take care of his needs. He was afforded special benefits, which tells me that Felix was not ready to act out the craziness that was in front of him. But when you are not listening to the voice of God, the mob mentality will take you along the way. In fact, it goes on. It says several days later, he got his wife, Drusilla DeVille. By the way, she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. So she already had a mindset of antagonism against the word, okay? And he sent for Paul, and he listened to him again. Now, as you dig a little bit deeper, this went on a few times. And we're seeing is this interest or is it superstition? Probably a little bit of both. But it was fear. He was afraid to act, and he even got his wife involved. So in verse 25, here's where we pick up on the screen. So Paul talked about, watch this, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And I put in parentheses, for everyone. It's your time to talk. When he would visit with him, he would say, I mean, this is a quick synopsis. He'd talk about a righteousness of hearing God, leaning to God. He spoke about self-control. He spoke about the judgment to come. And the word said in verse 23, Felix was afraid. I think King James says Felix trembled when he heard it. He trembled when he was confronted, and here's what he did to get rid of it. That's enough now. You may leave. And he said, and when I find it convenient, one translation says a more convenient season. I'm going to come back to that line because that's one of the most tragic lines in Scripture. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. He's buying time. And at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, it said. So he sent for him frequently, and he would talk with him. But no decision was made, not even with all the facts that he was laying before him right now. He was in the process of missing his moment. Over and over, tell me that one more time. And Paul would say, okay. And I think he was generous. I think he leaned over and smiled at him. King, come on, you know better than this. But that other voice was louder, and he was in the process of missing a moment way big time. You read it, and a verse just passes by, but one verse tells you, verse 27, 2 years passed with this charade going on. 2 years went by. 2 years went by. And some of us Christians today, after 2 hours, we're ready to go home. But he went back for 2 years, and he would bring him in. Very much similar to the concept that when Saul was raging in his spirit and he was troubled, he would bring David in. He made no changes in his personal life. And it said David began to sing those praise songs to the Lord, and the evil spirit that was troubling him would leave him. And I think this is what Felix is dealing with. You're seeing a parallel concept of what's going on right there. And I think that's really a strong, strong word there. He left Paul in prison, There was no justice for God's man. But we see the word, and I think that probably the way I remember it most in my reading as a kid and older was the actual statement where he made another translation where he said, When I find a more convenient time. God may be speaking, and it might not be a convenient time. He might speak. These are tragic. This story is tragic. People live their lives thinking when it's more convenient. Guys, especially when I'm old, I'll turn to God when I can't do anything else. I've heard people say, oh, we got plenty of time. Somebody asked the other day, what do you think about the end time? What do you think about all of that stuff? I tell you what I think about it. Two things. Number one, he's coming. Number three, you better be ready. It's like the T-shirt. Jesus is coming. Look busy. But if you're looking for something to fill out, and you're trying to fill in the blanks in the end of your Bible right there, the bottom line is this. You be ready. You be ready. We know in part. We see in part. We don't have the whole story. We won't get red in the face about it. We'll get red in the face about who is the Lord of Lords, who is the King of Kings. There's only one name that whereby we may be saved, and that is the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses all of us from sin. Those are the non-negotiables there. But somebody says, I'll wait till another time. I'll wait till I've lived. I'll wait till I've had my fun. And that is the mindset of America today in 2023. In fact, when I look at the world today, especially our country in 2023, especially in the church, convenience crowds out covenant. This is where we are in our world today. This is our church world today. Convenience crowds out covenant. Crowds out covenant. I'm not going to make it a reformation on everything in the world, but I've just seen this. Just look at what's going on. Obviously, when Felix is going back and forth with this wishy-washy thing, and although he says he's grounded in the history of the past, he was obviously ignoring the historical words of one of the fathers of the covenant, Elijah, about being decisive in faith. Because it was Elijah in 1 Kings 18 that said, Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver? How much will you hobble between different opinions? If God is God, follow him. The better word to serve him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people were completely silent, non-activity, missing a moment. So the story continues. Paul continues to be a holy hot potato passed from ruler to ruler. If you read the story, they're just passing him on. Later, as a matter of fact, he witnesses in front of another ruler a very similar missed moment. Look at chapter 26. Look at verse 1. It said, then Agrippa, new guy, said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. And so Paul stands up and he begins to make his defense. And he actually says the very same opening that he said to the other king. I won't read it. He said, I'm fortunate to stand in front of you right now. I want you to know this today. And I want to thank you for this opportunity, he said, and especially in my defense against what these accusations of these Jews, especially so you're so well acquainted with the customs and all the controversies. And you know what he said? I beg you to listen to me very carefully, he said. In fact, he actually says, and he says it out loud, and he says, all the Jewish people standing here today, they know I have lived in this way since I was a child. He's talking about the tradition he was raised in. He said, from the beginning of my life, he said, and they've known me a long time. I grew up with some of these people. They know who I am. How can they say these things against me? And he actually says that some of them can even testify to that fact. He said, if they're willing right now, you think they'll come forward? And then I pick up reading at verse 6. And now it's become before you today. It's because of my hope. In what God has promised our ancestors, this is why I'm on trial today. This is the promise to our 12 tribes. He's connecting it. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it's because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me today. They've missed a moment. So why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Here's what he said. He said, I understand this because he's giving his testimony pre the visit from God. He said, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's going a little bit deeper here right now. In fact, he said, that's what I did. He said, I put as many people in prison as I could. I took away their land. I put them to death. I cast my vote against them every chance I got. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and they tried, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And the last statement there is a stunning statement that he makes. He said, I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Hey, we're here today. I was so obsessed. And that is a perfect word. I was so obsessed with persecuting them. He is showing this. This mirrors the frenzy of today. Then he goes a little bit deeper in his testimony in verse 12. He said, so it's on one of these journeys, and I'm going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the high priest. He said, it's about noontime, and all of a sudden he said, I saw this light from heaven, and I ended up on the ground. He said, I fell there. I heard this voice. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the voice came back. He said, I am the Lord. I am Jesus, he said, whom you are persecuting. Don't you know there was a bit of a uh-oh. But he couldn't move. I've said it so many times, but I believe it. You see, people, this arrogant thing. I'm just going to stay. I'm going to tell God. No, you're not. You're not going to tell God anything. This guy had orders in his belt. He had the group behind him. He had the force behind him. He had the wherewithal. He had all the weapons there. And all God did was just hit him on the ground right there. And he's crawling blind as a bat on his hands and knees. And he's saying, Lord, who are you? Notice he said, Lord. He knew it was something bigger than he was that took him down. And he said, you listen to me and I'll restore your sight and I'll do great things. He said, I'm going to rescue you from, in fact, it says in verse 17, he said, I'm going to rescue you from your own people. That bristled a little bit. Some of us need to be rescued from our own people, right? I'm going to rescue them, and he said, and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them. Why? Here's his mission. Here's verse 18. You'll see it on the screen. To open their eyes. Now, remember what we talked about for the last 3 weeks? To open their eyes and turn them, it's all caps in my notes, because I rewrote it right here, from darkness to light. That's my mission. And from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The momentum is building. That's probably the wrong word. The anointing is building in him. His boldness is getting stronger. He said, so then, I love this line here. This is the line you need to be ready to say when it's all over. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. He could have actually said, I didn't miss my moment. I was obedient, the King James says, I believe, to the heavenly vision. He said, now notice, he still honored the people. Notice the progression. He said, first to those that were in Damascus. He's going to kill them. He said, and then to those in Jerusalem, then to those in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And notice this. He didn't preach a different message to these four groups. He said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate the repentance by their deeds. By the way, notice the order there. Repentance and then your deeds. That's the fruit of your repentance. People right now in the church world think your good deeds, you're going to bless somebody, you're going to do this and that and then that. No. Notice when the heart changes on the inside, the deeds follow. It doesn't, it's not in and then like that. No. Notice the progression there. It's genius the way he says this right now. That's why some of these Jews are seizing me in the temple courts and they're trying to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. This has been going on for 2 years, y'all. God has helped me to this very day, and I stand here to testify to the small and to the great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and that first to rise from the dead and would bring the message of light, of light, of light to his own people and to the Gentiles, all people. At this point of the story, Paul could have missed his moment, but he did not. Festus says, you're out of your mind. You need to stop this. You're going insane. I'm not insane, he said. I'm just trying to be true and reasonable. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, he said. King Agrippa said, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do. That's what he asked him. And he said to Paul, a diversion. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Now, this is a very interesting passage here. I've heard it preached from a couple angles there. And there are really two concepts of thought here, if you want to dig with it just a little bit. We've read it for so many years, the King James language said this, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And that is a very big missed moment. And that is real, and that's tragic. And that was said, but it's not exactly known exactly how it was delivered. Was it sincere? Was it facetious? It's not quite sure, because some translation he says here, how do you think in such a short time you can persuade? Again, that was just a diversion there. But whatever it was a missed moment. So he leaves the room. The end of chapter, verse 30, it says, this man's not doing anything that deserves death or prison. And that's when he said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He knew there wasn't enough there to pull the trigger to execute him. So the king and all their counselors missed the moment right there. It's their indecision that led to further cruelness to God's servant. In this game, there are delays. There are distractions. There are diversions. Now, before I say that line, the other afternoon I had the TV on, and it was a game show channel that was playing in the background there. And these people came, and they were sitting there, and they put them in the little chair there, and they say with the clues certain different things, and they're supposed to tell you what the line is right now. So they put Paul in the chair, and somebody says, delays, distractions, diversions, things meant to destroy us. Bing, 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 you win. Things meant to destroy us. Delays, distractions, diversions, another time. You know, if we see an outward, a strong attack, we see that. We understand that. But it's these subtle things that come. That's the answer. Things that are meant to destroy us. We hear seize the moment, seize the day. Carpe diem. The same with this walk. This is how it starts. This is how it continues. The most important step in our whole walk right now is not a missed moment. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I challenge you today to this fact in this walk. There are some moments that we do miss, and there's some things we really should miss. Things that would distract us. Things that would divert us. Things that would delay us right now. More importantly right now, than even what a king will ask you. He was more concerned about what God would ask him. By the way, I'll tell you an opportunity you need to miss, the opportunity of sin. There's so much reading going on, and I'll probably read some of it next week, talking about faith, and some people walk permissively in that, or they walk permissively in the grace of God. I believe in God's touch. I believe in his grace. You know, the book of Romans, and I'll read some of it next week. The book of Romans is a treasure trove regarding the conflict between flesh man and the righteous man and the struggle that goes on. It's all around not missing our moment before God. Romans 13 says, but put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh there. Some people say, oh, it was just an accident. Well, do the math. Lying and cheating are not mistakes. If there's an intentional, pre-planned choice, that's not an accident. God, I made an accident. No. That's pre-planned. It's premeditated. And that's what Paul speaks about here. So simplistically, I wrote it this way. If you make provision for the flesh, you'll miss your moment. If you plan, you go somewhere or do something or conspire or something, it's not an accident. It's fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And Paul is saying to them right now, guys, don't do this. Because what are we trying to do? We're trying not to miss our moment. During the difficult, the formative years of this movement, you read Paul's writings, there were beliefs and conducts that had to be not only preached but demonstrated. How to walk righteously, how to understand the grace of God, even showing the concepts where natural law and spiritual laws will conflict, and that had to be addressed and taught. Behavior, by the way, was modeled to the early church. Some of it had to be loudly addressed, but most of it was a modeling. We gather, we worship, we do, because we're waiting to hear God speak. Why is this? This right here is the business that Paul wrote later on, the business of going on to maturity. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. Not missing God moments. So how do I summarize it? You know me, I like to tie it up in a little bow for you and put it in your lap. Every question, every decision, whatever it is under one question. You ready for it? Lordship. Who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? He stood before a natural king. He honored him. But in the final analysis, he honored the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He said, they're ticked off at me because I'm actually preaching what the prophet said would happen. He came, he died, he rose from the dead. There will be a judgment. There will be a resurrection. It's going to happen. Step one, don't serve sin. That's the lordship. Step number one, don't serve it. Next week, we'll go deeper. They're going to be singing a song next week, a sweet song that says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. In Romans 6, it says we should no longer be slaves to sin. It says sin will no longer be your master. You have been set free from sin, become slaves of God. If you understand that, you won't miss a moment. Don't miss the moment. What can you miss? The sin, the bad choice, the bad move. And without God's word and the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, you will be a slave to something else. Dying to sin is the key. If not, we miss our moments. The Father expects us to miss the opportunity for sins. That is in the growth process. Remember this, we don't miss a moment. Be aware, sin doesn't take the day off. It's ready to seize us, to derail us. So the daily prayer, what would be a prayer for me today? Lord, let me not miss your words, your opportunities, and your moments. Isn't that sweet? Don't you think one of the coolest testimonies would be that you could be able to stand up when it's all over and says, I was not disobedient from the vision of heaven. Today's a brand new opportunity. And a statement you'll hear two more weeks is, don't miss your moment. Good moments await you. Good moments await you. Good things await you. Anointing awaits you. Blessing awaits you. And the retirement plan is out of sight. Let's stand.